And no better place to be this side of heaven than to be in the house of the living God. Amen?
Amen.
All right, it sounds like a bunch of backslidden Presbyterians. Pastor Nichols, I said that this place here, no better place to be this side of heaven than in the house of the living God.
Amen.
All right, amen. Okay, good. All right, well, we praise the Lord for all that's been accomplished so far. Thank God for the music, and thank God for you all being here. I hope you all can be here tonight. If some don't, are not able, we understand. If you're not able, God knows, and we appreciate all of you folks, the members of the church. Do we have any visitors here? Any visitors at all? Could you just raise your hand if you're a visitor for the first time? All right, everybody's been here. Is everybody a member of this church? Raise your hand if you're a member of this church. You all a member of this church? Brother Nichols, is everybody a member of this church? Well, but they should be, right? Amen. All right. They will be as long as you keep on smiling. Okay, come on now. Hate to come to a church with pucci lips. Come on now. All right. So now that I know that you're all happy, and appreciate the wonderful time we've had so far, and it's always a blessing to come here. And I didn't realize it, but this is the first time that my wife's been here at Victory, and she needs to stay in one more time. There's my beautiful wife. Amen. That's right. Still as beautiful when I first laid eyes on her 42 years ago. Amen. Hasn't changed a bit. And I have a secret on how to look young, women. How many want to know how to look young? All right, number one, eat a lot of tomatoes. Give me an amen. My wife loves tomatoes. Woo! Number two, she does everything I tell her. Ultimately. Oh, mercy. All right, anyway. Did I tell you how to solve the problem when your wife gets mad at you? She's about ready to choke you half to death. Did I tell you husbands how to solve that problem? Best thing to do is don't say nothing. Don't get mad, right? Don't get mad. Don't get angry. Don't say a word. Just rush into your car, go 100 miles an hour, get to Walmart quickly. Get a nice bouquet of flowers, roses particularly, red roses, and buy a $100 gift card to Walmart. And come back 100 miles an hour. Say, sweetie, I love you. You know I love you. Here it is. And she'll hug you and everything will be just fine. Okay, that's the solution to the problem right there. Okay, all right. Let's all stand, if you would, please. And There's one thing I didn't mention about the Star of David, if you weren't able to be here earlier. I didn't get to do this. I ran out of time. But the Star of David, believe it or not, you can write all the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet from the Star of David. And I wish I had the time to show that to you. It's just really fascinating about that. So the Star of David or the Shield of David. All right, so anyway, I'd like you to turn your Holy Ghost authorized Bible, commonly known as the King James Bible. If you have a Bible, if you don't, then please listen. All right, Leviticus chapter 23. We've been preaching on the feast days. Leviticus chapter 23, been preaching on the feast days. And we're going to be reading there at verse 15. All right, verse 15, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. That's where we get the word Pentecost. It means 50. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baking with leaven. And the Bible says, they are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord. With the 2 lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And he shall proclaim on that selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of thy word. Bless it to our hearts. Open our minds to illuminate them to the truths of the word of God and to the blessings of these prophetic feast days. And we're thankful now for what you've done for us. Thank you most importantly for our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We exalt him, his name above every name. And now we exalt his word above his very name. And we'll praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All right. All right, just to quickly review there, for those that weren't able to be here, we have 7 major feasts. There's actually 8 feasts. There is a mysterious feast day that, the good Lord willing, tonight I'll mention the mysterious feast. It's not mentioned here in this chapter, but it makes up number 8. And the first one we looked at was the Lord's Passover. That speaks of Calvary and how it does. Jesus Christ is the sacrificial Lamb of God. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I hope that you're saved. I hope you are. If you're not born again, it would break my heart. It would break the pastor's heart. If you walk out these doors lost, a lost person, please, if you're not sure you're born again, if you're not sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you're not sure of eternal life, would you please make sure? Would you please make sure? And if you have any loved ones, do we have any loved ones that are not saved? Any of your loved ones are not saved? You know, my mom's not saved. My dad's not saved. And I thank God that God's not a Calvinist. Give me an amen. I'm not a Calvinist. And as long as they have breath, I believe they can be saved. I have to believe that, of course, you know. And I don't know. I don't have a foreknowledge, so... but I do have to believe that I can still reach him. If not me, someone else God will use. And right now, my parents have a caregiver that is a pastor's wife. Well, what about that? All right. Now, my mom may not listen to me, but she may listen to her. And, you know, women are, the problem with men and women is, they're on a different wavelength. You noticed that, right? And that's the challenge in life, is to get it like that. All right, so at any rate, that's not derogatory against our women. No. Most women I know are smarter than men. Give me an amen. Woo! All right. If it wasn't for my wife, no telling where I'd be right now. I'd be a full mess. I wouldn't even be half the man I am if it wasn't for my wife. That's right. And I thank God, and I praise God for my sweet wife and all the wonderful years we've had together. And I'll tell you what, we've gone many, many miles, many miles, many miles, many miles. I don't know. I don't know for sure, but I'm estimating we're getting close to 3 million miles. We've gone way over 2,000 churches, and my wife is still with me. Praise God. Isn't that a blessing? Woo! Thank God for that. All right. Well, I don't want to get off on that. All right. But I just like to throw that in for my sweetie pie. All right. So we talked about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which kind of coincides with the Passover. When you get to New Testament era, they're synonymous. They really are. But after Calvary, that's salvation, all right? Salvation is Calvary. But after that, those of us who receive our Savior as the Lamb of God, our Savior, our God, and our Deliverer, our Redeemer, then we are ought to be living a life of separation. And that's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread was all about. I cannot go over all of that. Then we talked about the Feast of First Fruits. Now, the first three feasts, Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits, they all happen in the first month. And First Fruits speaks of the resurrection. And the first resurrection, as Revelation tells us, it's alluding to this here, is kind of a farming analogy. And if you're a farmer, you know that you have first fruits, then you have the harvest, and then you have the gleanings. Well, Christ is the first fruits. Amen. He's the first one that ever rose from the dead with a glorified body. No one has ever done that before him, and no one has ever done it after him. And the next time we have such an event where there are those that are dead in Christ shall rise, they will have glorified bodies. That is what we commonly know as the rapture. Now, I don't know what it is, but people don't like the word rapture. Now, I can understand that. I hate to blow your bubble when I tell you this, but the word rapture has Roman Catholic origins. It really does. Some archbishop came up with this. He used this analogy many, 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 many years ago, and the Protestants took it on, and lo and behold, we Baptists are using rapture. But according to the Bible, there's two phraseologies of what that means. One is caught up, give me an amen. And in Acts chapter 1 is taken up. All right? I think the word taken up is mentioned five times in Acts chapter 1. I may be wrong about that. But taken up, and then actually there's another analogy in the book of Revelation, and it is, come up hither. Woo! And I don't know if I ever preach on this, but I preach on the eight churches of the book of Revelation. You say, well, Brother Fried, it says seven. Y'all know there are seven mentioned, but there's eight churches. And I want to tell you one thing. I'm not part of the seventh church. I'm not part of the Laodicean church. Give me an amen. No! Revelation 4 says, come up hither! I'm part of the come up hither church. And so are you if you're born again. You're a little bit nervous there, aren't you? A little bit nervous. Born again church. So Christ is the first fruits. And then we read there from verses 15 to 21, Pentecost. Now, Pentecost, I alluded to a little bit yesterday. I'll talk a little bit about it, kind of move on. Hopefully, I can get into the Feast of Trumpets before the end of this time. I want to draw our attention to verse 17. Okay? If you're there, I hope everybody's there in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 17. And I want to bring this out. First of all, when you think about Pentecost, the first thing you think about is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, everybody knows that knows about the Bible knows that water doesn't save you. Give me an amen. How do I know water doesn't save you? Because even in Jeremiah, it talks about nitre. Nitre is some really strong soap. And if nitre can't cleanse your sins away, water can't cleanse your sins away, right? In fact, if you took a bucket of blood and you scrubbed yourself, you couldn't cleanse your sins away either, right? That we understand this is typology. Water is typology. The cup that we take at the Lord's table, the cup that they took at Passover, it's all typology. It's all symbolic. There is a physical and then there's a spiritual. But what washes away our sins is the blood of Jesus. I've never seen the blood of Jesus, but the blood of Jesus is still around, right? And, you know, the blood of Jesus is used by the Holy Ghost. I know we're Baptists, but we do believe in sprinkling. Woo! You say, how come you're not smiling? Come on, what's wrong with sprinkling? There's nothing wrong with sprinkling in the Bible. Moses took the hyssop, and what did he do? He sprinkled the book, and he sprinkled the people. Amen? You know what sprinkling means in the Bible? It means tag your it. You know what Baptist means in the Bible? It means you're fully cleansed. Why? Because you get fully wet. It symbolizes that the blood cleanses you fully. Right. But sprinkling is the typology of the Holy Ghost taking that blood and applying it to you. All right? And that's what it means. Sprinkling means application, and baptism means washing. So therefore, we see that some of the Protestant denominations and the Catholics, they believed in sprinkling because they believed, tag, you're it. But they forgot about the baptism. And I'll tell you why I believe they forgot about the baptism. I believe they didn't forget about the baptism. I believe what it was, they didn't like Baptists. And they didn't like Baptists because they killed us. And I don't think they had anything to do with baptism because they didn't want to have anything to do with Baptists. Why is that? Because Baptists have always taught from the Bible, that's what makes us Baptists, that you get baptized by water after you get saved. Now, unless you're from the Church of Christ, we call the Church of Christ, don't mean to be mean or ugly, but in the South, we have a nickname for the Church of Christ people. We call them water dogs. How come you're not laughing? All right, you don't know what that means. All right. But the fact of the matter is, they believe that unless you get baptized, your sins are not washed away. Now, I just want to throw this in real quickly about the baptism. We're talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In Israel, there's baptismal pools all over the place. They can be traced all the way down to the time of Solomon and the pools of Solomon. They're everywhere. And baptism means the fully wet. And the fact of the matter is that all throughout Jewish history, even during Bible history, Jewish people, whenever they wanted to get right with God, they always made a confession while they were being baptized. They didn't do it before baptism. They did it while they were being baptized. You understand now what's happening? So by the time John the Baptist comes on the scene, the Jews already know what to do. They're waiting to be baptized by John the Baptism, but John the Baptist, who is preaching the baptism unto repentance. And the Jews understand that they will not make their profession or their confession of faith until they get baptized. So that's why there's some confusion about the language in the book of Acts about the baptism. Now, when we get to Acts chapter 8, and the proselyte Jew, the Ethiopian Jew, is on his way to Jerusalem for the worship of God, Philip is, he's running 20 miles an hour, 15 miles an hour. He gets on the chariot, and he asks him so many words, you know, what are you reading? And he talks about referring to Isaiah chapter 53. And the Bible says that Philip the evangelist preached to Ethiopian eunuch, preached to him, Jesus. And then for the first time in his life, the Ethiopian eunuch now understands that Isaiah 53 is not talking about Isaiah. It's not talking about Israel. It's not talking about the sufferings of the Jews. It's talking about the Messiah. And he gets so excited about this truth that he wants to get baptized like right away. He is not wasting any time. He said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, nothing except, sir, if you believe. Are you understanding now? And there's no doubt in my mind that while Philip is baptizing this Ethiopian eunuch, he is professing Christ. And why we do that when we baptize somebody, don't we? We usually do. Son, have you accepted Christ? And they make a profession, though it is emblematic of what they did before, but there's still a symbolic, isn't it? They're professing Christ right there openly before everybody. Right? But the good pastor would make sure that they understood about salvation, they received salvation, they receive Christ before they get into the baptismal waters, right? It's not the baptismal waters that saves anybody. If that was true, then Jesus died in vain. Let me tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, that without shedding of blood, it's very clear, without shedding of blood, not water, but without shedding of blood is no remission. So just want to establish that. Before Pentecost, there's always been a church. I mean, there always has been a church. We read there, the church in the wilderness. I mentioned that. That's referring to the nation of Israel. They were the church in the wilderness. And the word church means basically assembly. It's connected with the word synagogue, synagogue has the idea of assembling together. But the difference between a synagogue, the way the Jews were used to, and the church, the way we understand today, is that the synagogue was an assembly, a congregation, but the church is a called out assembly. That's a big difference right there. We are called out of this wicked old world, amen, to assemble before God. And what makes the difference between an Old Testament way of things and a New Testament way of things is that when they assembled, they were not the body of Jesus Christ. The only way to become a member of the body of Jesus Christ is to be baptized by the Holy Ghost. The first time that has ever happened in the history of the Bible is at Pentecost. And prophetically, we see here in verse 17 the typology of what that means. And the Bible says, "Ye shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of two tenth deals. They shall be of fine flour." The fine flour represents the Jewish person. And then the Bible says, "They shall be baking with leaven." No offense to you Gentiles, but back in these days, Gentiles weren't right with God. So the leaven represents the Gentile person. This is the only offering of all the offerings that leaven is allowed in the offering. You don't put leaven in an offering. Why is God allowing this at Pentecost? Why didn't he allow leaven in any other of the festivals or in any other of the offerings? Why only here? The reason for that is because this is a prophecy of what was to come. When the Jew, who is the fine flour, and the leaven, which is the Gentile, they are mixed together, they're baked together, they become one together, amen? And they're weighed before the Lord. That's why we got Jew and Gentile, we're one in Christ. The whole book of Ephesians is talking about that one member. Amen. That one body, right? Amen. The whole book of it. If you read the book of Ephesians, it's very, very clear about that. And I just want to reference some of this. But according to... for sake of time, I'm not going to have you turn to this, but you can write it down or just listen. You can look at this later on. But according to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. You see that? We're not just talking about a local church now. I'm all for local churches. I'm a local church man. I think you already know that. But we're not talking about just a local church here. We're talking about some Jews and proselyte Gentiles. In the feast of Pentecost, they're coming from all around the world. They're coming and they're coming to this festival in Jerusalem. And for the first time in history, we got Jew and we got Gentile becoming one in Christ. What a miracle, right? So that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Colossians 1:2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Galatians 1:22, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. So in other words, in every one of these churches, these local churches, there's a common denominator. You know what it is? We're in Christ. Amen? The 10, 20 Bible-believing Baptist churches in the Indianapolis area, each one of them is a local called-out assembly. Praise God for that. But the common denominator is we all was baptized into one body. We don't see that one body at one time. Maybe the closest that we ever do get to see anything like it is at a tent meeting where you had 10 churches gathering together. But one day, all the churches. And what about the backslidden Christian who doesn't go to church? And what about believers that are in foreign countries that are not even allowed to assemble? Do you know that during the Roman Empire, it was a death penalty to assemble to ecclesia? Do you know that? The death penalty to ecclesia, to assemble. It was a death penalty to be baptized. And that's why Hebrews tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. It wasn't that they didn't want to go to church, ladies and gentlemen. It's because they were fearful of going to church because they were fearful of having their heads cut off. Now, let me ask you this. They're putting this mandate on this COVID thing. You and I know it's idiotic. You and I know it's just a stepping stone to the Antichrist. You and I know that. We ain't going to be here, but nevertheless, we don't like to see it. But what if they pass a law saying, we are not going to allow these bigoted Bible Baptists to assemble, and if they do, we're going to put you in jail. Would you be here today? How many would be here today for fear? How many would be here today? Then let me ask you this. What if they pass a law and say, well, we're not only going to put you to jail, but we're going to execute you. Well, first take the pastor. They always take the preachers first. And we're going to execute your pastor. They're going to execute the preachers. Do you have enough Holy Ghost boldness to still assemble? Now, if you're smart, you'll assemble, but in secret. Who says this is the church anyway? Right. This is a church building, but glory to God, it ain't the church. Amen. Amen. We're the church. Right. And we can meet anywhere if we have to. Right. They met in the dens and the caves. They met down there in the catacombs. Right. Amen. Come on now, ladies and gentlemen. If you don't think we're close to something like that, you got your head in the sand. I'm telling you, there are believers in other countries right now that are fleeing for their lives simply because they name the name Jesus, and they are not complaining about it. Just for the record, it irks me to no end that we left our brothers and sisters over there to be executed by the Taliban. The big mistake they made about the Taliban is they didn't terminate them all. Every single one of them should have been killed. Every single one of them. We left the enemy there. I like a little American history. I like old Douglas MacArthur. They didn't like him, but I liked him. Old Douglas came into Japan. Remember that? He came and he was the ruler. And the emperor had to humble himself before Douglas MacArthur. Can you believe that? And for the first time in Japanese history, the emperor had to humble himself and say he was no longer divine. That's what changed Japan. They became democratic. Douglas MacArthur brought in thousands of missionaries. Amen. Printed millions of Bibles. Japanese got saved by the tens of thousands. Amen. That's right. Japan has never been the same. That's what we should have done in Afghanistan. That's what we should have done in Iraq. No, Islam is an illegitimate ideology that covers itself with a facade of a religion. Now we are forced to, public schools in America, they're forced to teach the five pillars of Islam. That's why I'm a homeschooler. If you're not, I understand, you may not be able to or whatever, but try to get them into a Christian school if you can. Get them out of public school if you can. I'm not trying to be critical or heartless about it. I know there's situations, there are schools in the mountains of North Carolina that still teach the Bible, and I'm glad for that. We're in a mess. But I'm just trying to cover some of these things. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The church. Now there's a difference. That's why grammar is helpful. It's good to know a little grammar. It won't hurt you a bit. There's such a thing as a definite article. That means that there's only that. That's it. That's a proper noun. It is a definite article. There is, you know, the Christ. That means he is the only one. Give me an amen. The King of the Jews. He's the only King of the Jews. Are you hearing me now? And there is the church. And there's only one church. Because as you study the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the wife of Christ, they're all the same thing. They're synonymous. I mentioned already. I kind of have fun when I'm preaching about this. I don't know why. I enjoy it. But Jesus ain't coming. Look, Jesus Christ is not a polygamist. Give me an amen.
Amen.
He ain't coming to, he's not coming back to, he's not coming back for his wives. Come on now! How many bodies do you think he has anyhow? Ephesians 1 verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You cannot say that of a local church. That's blasphemy. To say one local church is this. You cannot say one local church is his body in totality, the fullness of him, in the fullness of totality, that filleth all in all. You can't say that about a local church. But you can say that about every single born again Christian that ever got born again and ever will get born again, and one day we'll all be together. You know we don't emphasize the invisible over the visible. The invisible has no relevancy. One day it will. In what is known as the rapture, that born again Roman Catholic that just got saved in a Roman Catholic church because he's being witnessed to by a Baptist, is that Roman Catholic going to stay behind? Is that Roman Catholic going to be left behind? If that Roman Catholic got born again, hadn't even been baptized yet. I remember I was knocking on the door with another brother some years ago, many years ago. And we knocked on the door, no response. Came back the next week, knocked on the door, no response. Third time, knocked on the door. I believe her name is Ophelia. We still know her after many, many, many years. Going on more than 20 years, I would say, huh? Her sweetheart, more than 20 years. And she said, she said, don't come back. Don't bother me. Well, That's when that verse really hit home, when it says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's when that verse really hit home to me. It's not good enough simply to pass out tracts. I'm all for that. It's not good enough just to knock on doors. There has to be more than that. There has to be a deep abiding burden for the lost. So when's the last time you shed tears for the lost in this community? And I cried out and I said, now, Lord, I don't know who this lady is. I don't know why she won't even talk to us. And I prayed. I had a heavy burden for her. And I said, should we come back the next time? And I felt the Lord wanted me to us to come back the next time. And I came back the next time, and Ophelia cracked the door open, and she actually looked like she had desperation on her face. And she said, sirs, I would appreciate if you would pray for my husband. My husband is a Methodist. I'm a Roman Catholic. And my husband is dying in a hospital, and I wish you would pray for him. You got a Catholic, you got a Methodist, you got a bunch of Baptist soul winners. I said, we surely will. We'll pray. I think the next time we came back, she said, would you be able to visit my husband? He has a matter of days, just a matter of days, he's going to die. I said, we'd be honored. We went and visited him. Make a long story short, that Methodist had never been born again. And he got born again. Amen. And when he got born again, we came back and told Ophelia about that. She actually led us into her house because we went to visit her husband, and nobody ever visited her husband while he was in the hospital. She let us in. She experienced the love of Christ. Amen? We went in there and told her what happened to her husband. Eventually, Ophelia, the Roman Catholic, staunch Roman Catholic, I mean staunch, she got saved. But she said she couldn't come to church right now. She just couldn't get herself to come to church, and she definitely wasn't ready to be baptized. But Ophelia had already been baptized by the Holy Ghost. And that Roman Catholic who got saved, amen, was just as much saved as this Jew that got saved. And we're part of the same body, glory to God. And you're not going to tell me in a million years that that wonderful lady that eventually did get, she joined the church, got baptized 2 years later. It took 2 years of having a Bible study. 2 years to break that wall, the walls there. She became our most faithful member. Then she witnessed to her whole family. She could be family. And you're not going to tell me in a million years that that sweet, godly woman that now is a Baptist, if the rapture had happened at that time before she even went to church, you're not going to tell me she would be left behind. You don't have Bible for that. You have a lot of heresy, but you don't have Bible. You say, Brother Free, you're pretty passionate about this. Well, I am. I am, because it's just far too much division in the body of Christ over a misunderstanding of these scriptures. Anyway, I'm just trying to see if I want to bring this to a close if I can. let me just quote these verses to you. Ephesians 4. That's a great chapter. It really wouldn't be a bad chapter to memorize that whole thing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I'm going to read it to you. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith... You know what? Why don't you just all turn there? Just turn to Ephesians chapter 4. just so that keeps you awake. Amen? I don't want to do all the work for you. Okay, come on. All right, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, thank you. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says there is one body. Not two bodies, not three bodies, not four bodies, one body. So it's either Victory Independent Baptist Church is the body and everybody else is not part of the body? That wouldn't be right now, would it, Brother Nichols? Even though this is a great church, give me an amen. Amen. I love this church. Amen. That's right. Glory to God. But this church ain't perfect. And there's not a church on this planet that's perfect. But one day, the church, the body, amen, the bride, amen, the wife will be perfect. So it says here, there is one body and one Spirit. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit, capital S there, it's obvious. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Come on now. In a local church, there's many baptisms. But when a person gets born again, they participate in a supernatural way that we don't see. They get baptized into the body of Christ. Baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's only one of those. And we all participate in that one baptism. Does that make sense? I mean, does that make Bible sense? One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That sounds a little southern right there. Come on now. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles. Now, this is a good one. We don't have apostles today, but they had apostles. Did every church, local church, have an apostle? No. Come on now.
That's it.
That's right there. You see what I'm saying? Okay, so, and then the Bible says there, gave some apostles, some prophets. We don't have prophets today. Did every local church have a prophet? No evidence that they did. But there were prophets. Huh? And some evangelists. Not every local church has evangelists. I think it'd be nice if every local church had a evangelist. It wouldn't hurt. Wouldn't hurt at all. But that's not the case. And some pastors and teachers. Now, pastors and teachers are joined together there. There's really one and the same person. And I will tell you, not every local church back in these days had pastors and teachers. Then that's why when Paul went from city to city and Timothy and Titus went from city to city, the Bible says they ordain elders. See that? They ordain elders in every church because these churches weren't fully established yet. They're simply meeting and they don't have leadership yet. But apparently God was raising them up. Now, here's the reason. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the what? Body of Christ. I hate to use a basketball term, but I just don't know how else to say it except This is slam dunk right here. Am I the pastor of this church? No. This is the pastor of the church. I don't even want to be the pastor of this church because it's not my calling. But Brother Nichols is the pastor of this church, and I couldn't see a better person to be the pastor of this church. Amen?
Amen.
You can't even get him upset.
Where have you been?
I can't see it. But I'm an evangelist. A missionary and evangelist one and the same. I don't have time to get into that. But that's in reality, technically speaking. All right. So I'm coming here, right? And I'm gifted to be an evangelist for the perfecting of the saints, but not just in this church, but anywhere I preach. Because the body of Christ is not just in one location. And so, am I getting anywhere with anybody? Here it is, verse 13. Just a few more minutes here. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Again, here's the emphasis, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. For the husband is the head of the wife. You men ought to be shouting for that. Even as Christ is the head of the churches. Is that what it says? It didn't say that, did it? Christ is the head of the church. And is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives, you see, church singular, wives plural. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. This is plural. Even as Christ also loved the church. Definite article. And gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it, the church, to himself, a glorious church. When's he going to do that? Well, at the judgment seat. After the judgment seat, actually, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Sometimes I feel like coming up to guys and say, you know what? You hate yourself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body. One body. The members of this local church and the members of every Bible-believing local church, we are members together in one spiritual body. Simple as that. And then the Bible says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. You're married, right? You got married and you didn't even tell me. I'm so glad you got married. Woo! Praise God. Are you happy? I've noticed that he has a little shine on his face lately. Woo! All right. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. You know what a mystery is? A mystery is something you don't see. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The mystery of the church. That's what Pentecost is all about. It was a mystery, and then as Christ died on an old rugged cross, and as Jew and Gentile could be part of that body of Christ, the mystery was unfolded. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body. The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul went to many churches, but there was only one body, and there was only one church, and there's only one Lord, and there's only one hope, and there's only one faith. They ought to make a song of this. And there's only one baptism. Glory to God. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wives, no, you know that's not what it says, his wife hath made herself ready. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So, Pentecost speaks of the born-again church. The born-again church that was indwelled of the Holy Ghost, permanently indwelled, sealed by the Holy Ghost, never was done before. Never was done before. Old Testament saints are eternally saved by a promise. New Testament saints are saved by not only a promise, but we are guaranteed delivery. Amen. Well, they were guaranteed delivery by a promise, but we are sealed by the Holy Ghost. That's also in Ephesians. So what is the local church all about? Why are we even meeting here? We're meeting here just like water baptism, just like the Lord's table. We're meeting because this local assembly, this local body of believers, we are a body here, aren't we? I mean, I'm not a member of this church. But if you're a member of this church, what are you a picture of? What was the picture when you got baptized? What's the picture when you took the Lord's table? It's all it is. It's a picture. This local assembly of believers is a snapshot of the big picture. And that big picture can only be understood and appreciated in the local level. And that's why a local New Testament Baptist church is important. Amen? And so, ladies and gentlemen, Pentecost is fantastic. When Jew and Gentile can be together as one. Isn't that a blessing? When we were separated, we weren't even allowed to sit down at the same table. And I can sit down with a bunch of Gentiles that are saved and washed by the blood of Jesus. You know why I can sit down with you? It's because you and I are part of the same body. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the good word of God and for the blessing that it is to teach us these wonderful truths in the scriptures. And so I pray now that there could very well be someone here this morning that has never become a member of the body of Christ. And it's not by joining this church they become a member of the body of Christ. It's by being born again. And I pray now that they'll get born again. And by being born again, they'll fulfill Pentecost, the prophecy of Pentecost, and they'll be baptized by the Holy Ghost, a spiritual operation of God. Nobody sees it, but it does happen. And I pray, oh God, that they'll realize that once they get saved and born again, they ought to obey the Lord in water baptism, which is symbolic and emblematic of all of that I've talked about and preached about this morning. And then by being baptized in this local church, they are also symbolizing membership in this local church, also being symbolic, emblematic of the body of Christ, that one day all born-again believers will be together and we'll all be at the marriage supper of the Lamb of God. And I pray now that this local church will be more unified than ever before. For the Lord Jesus loves that. That we in this local church should be experiencing the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Thank you, preacher.